As you're being seated, I invite you to open up your Bible or the Pew Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Leviticus chapter 18. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Leviticus chapter 18. We are in the midst of a sermon series on Leviticus, and this Sunday brings us to Leviticus 18. I have warned you the last couple Sundays, but if you're a guest with us, you haven't heard the warning, and so I will repeat that refrain as we're going to deal with some sensitive topics today. The Bible deals with sensitive areas of our life, and so we deal with sensitive areas of our life at times, too. And Leviticus 18 is one of those sensitive areas of our life. I will share with you up front there, we are not a church that is a one-issue church. The Bible really does cover the gamut of human life. And when we're walking through the Bible, the gamut of life comes up. And so we are going to deal with the issue of human sexuality today. I've been here as a pastor of this church for 11 years. I can probably count on one hand the amount of times that we've dealt exclusively over the subject of human sexuality. And yet we need to deal with it, and including in the year 2023 together. And so this is one of those Sundays. And so if you're a guest with us, welcome. If you feel awkward and uncomfortable, this is awkward and uncomfortable for many. And yet the Bible puts us in awkward and uncomfortable places for a reason. An all-knowing God always knows the reason. And so we're going to approach that today. But just so you're mindful of that, if you want to step out to help lead in Wiggly Worship, we have Wiggly Worship volunteers that are background checked and stuff. But we've made some exceptions. They will always be following with some other people around with this. But if this is one of those Sundays that this is a trigger subject, you can go help in Wiggly Worship or just take a really long restroom break, 40 to 50 minutes or something like that. But this is the subject that we will be talking about today. So as you're locating, Genesis 1 and 2, Leviticus 18, I just want to be truthful and transparent with you up front. This is a hard one for me. This sermon has been a struggle, and it's usually not that way. Don't hear me wrong. All jobs have their thorns and thistles, but preaching and teaching for me is not my thorn and thistle. I love doing it. There's not a Sunday that I'm not nervous doing it, but I genuinely love opening up this book together and preaching or sitting in small group circles and teaching out of this book together. It's where I most feel alive in many ways of that. And so I love this. I have been dreading this one. Literally, every single week we walk through Leviticus, this date has been hovering on the back of my mind, and I realize we're closer and we're closer and we're closer. And I've been trying to do some reflecting personally this week about why have I been dreading this that I usually delight in? Why has this week been so difficult? And I don't quite know the answer. I don't know if it's what we've been through as a denomination. This has been a difficult year. Human sexuality has not been the only issue, but it has been the headline issue that we've had to deal with as a denomination and make some decisions, and maybe not all those wounds have properly healed over in that way. It has been a hard year for pastor and people together with this, and I own up to that. We've lost some people through that. There's five or six families that we've cared for many years that are not with us any longer because of this issue in mind, and it's not because we changed our stance on this issue. We've continued to uphold what the denomination stance has been on this issue throughout there, and it remains the historic teaching, but there have been some that saw this as the time to transition away for reasons that they can express in that way, and so that hurts. You feel it, I feel it in different ways. Maybe that's a part of the awkwardness and uncomfortableness of approaching this sermon. Maybe it's because we live in the year 2023, and this is the headline issue, not just in the church, but outside the church, right? There's not a day that goes by where on my news feed isn't something that deals with this issue. Whether it's in the political standpoint or sports scrolling down things, you run into this issue, or you name it. It's touching every fabric of life in that way. And so maybe that's part of the awkwardness and uncomfortableness, the dread of just dealing with this issue, is that it truly is an issue that is everywhere. I don't know what it is, but I feel it, and I just want to name the elephant in the room too, because maybe you feel it as well. We are approaching the awkward and uncomfortable and at times hostile issue. You need to hear it through the lenses of God's word to it. How we approach this book around here is that this is God's word. This is the giver of life's instruction on life, how life works best, and how life can break down at points. He loves us enough to not always tell us what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And so in this user manual of life, God is trying to outline some things to help us in life, not to maim us through life. And so we need to hear that as we open up this book together. So if you feel awkward or uncomfortable today, it's mutual, okay? But we are going to deal with this because the Bible deals with this, and we need to deal with this, including in the year 2023. So start with that weird disclaimer up front. Now I want to start with this too up front. 40 to 50 minutes is not going to deal with this subject and all the complexities there. I'm actually kicking myself in the first service because I forgot to mention, too, we're dealing with the practice of sex here. Not like this feeling or this orientation or this temptation in some ways. And so what we're talking about here is the practice of sex. The practice of sex has always been outlined in Scripture as reserved in the marital context between male and female. And so we're not dealing with ideas or orientations or temptations that we may feel. We're talking about the act of it itself is outlined here. And so that ties up in some dialogue that we need to spend more time on that we're just not. I'm going to give you a couple of resources. For the past 5 to 6 years, I've been reading at least a book a year on this subject because I just knew we were staring some things down as a denomination. And I didn't want to make a rash or uninformed decision. I wanted to think through carefully and from other angles, like what is God trying to instruct in us? And so I've been trying to make it a point to read a book a year on this subject, a different book each year, just so that I wasn't making a rash or illogical and not leading others to do similar. And so some of these books I have on my shelf. If you want further exploration into these, by all means, you are welcome to borrow these from my shelf. One of those is Divine Sex by Jonathan Grant. It's just a broad overview on human sexuality in a hyper-sexualized age that we live in. Why did God design sex in these parameters there? And so that book outlines some of that. For the Body is another book by Timothy Tennant called Recovering Theology, Gender, Sexuality, and the Human Body is another helpful resource in it. Todd Wilson's Mere Sexuality is one of those that's listed in your message outline. Just a good broad overview of how God's designed human sexuality that might be a good just broad overview study. And some specific studies as it related to our denomination there, there's one by Kevin DeYoung saying, what does the Bible really teach about homosexuality? All of these I have on my shelf. This one I do not have on my shelf. But just as a matter of fact, a couple weeks back, was in a dialogue with a colleague who pointed me to this resource, and I listened to it an audiobook. If I could only suggest one, if you only have time for one, I would point you to this one. Does the Bible support same-sex marriage? And it doesn't just deal with same-sex marriage. It actually deals with a broad overview of human sexuality matters, like pornography, like cohabitating, like adultery, all of these different gamuts there. This would be a good study by Preston Sprinkle. That one is in your message outline. What I like about this one is he deals with a conversation piece. Things that you've heard maybe in conversation over this issue with other people. What's the question or critique of the Christian stance? He labels that up front, and then he deals the value of that question or critique. And then he deals with how does the Bible address this question or critique? And so it really is a dialogue and dialogues that you found yourself in with either colleagues or family members around these lines as well. And so just a good resource that I would point out. Also, Focus on the Family has a lot of free online resources there about homosexuality or the transgender movement. Like how do you handle it as a parent? If you have a son or a daughter that comes home and says they're expressing transgender thoughts or thinking about a homosexual lifestyle there, how do you respond to that? How do you keep the relationship and keep convictions and all of these different dynamics at place? They've just got some helpful thinking through some of those things there. So like I said, 40 to 50 minute sermon, it isn't going to deal with the complexity of issues, but just want to put some concepts in place that you can have further thought in mind with some helpful resources like those things there. And so begin with those resources. Now how I really want to begin is by walking a difficult line between grace and truth. John chapter 1 says of Jesus that he came full of grace and truth. Jesus wasn't all grace. He wasn't all truth. He was both grace and truth, all of it in all unity. And that's the hardest line to walk And yet we as Jesus' people are called to walk that line. And so I want to start with a word on grace. I know some of your past. I don't know all of your past, but I imagine just preaching to stats here that all of us have a past that's broken in some way by this area of human sexuality. Whether it's something someone said to us or done to us, whether it's something we've done on our privacy of the phone or the computer screen or something we're engaging in currently. Whatever it is, I bet you if we just had a raise of hands, which we're not, but many hands would go up that we are broken in this area of human sexuality. Hear this word of grace. God really is better to us than we deserve him to be. He really is a forgiving God. And he loves to forgive. Like, this isn't like, oh, I got to do this again. No, like God loves to forgive. It's what launched him from heaven to come to earth, to forgive you, to open up that avenue that you could bring your dirt to him and not feel guilt and shame the rest of your doings, but to have that paid for in full because of what he's done for you. Do you hear this, church? God really is gracious. Don't believe me? Read the book. There's key people. David is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. If you ask me who my favorite people are in the Bible, besides Jesus, I mean, he's in the league of his own there, but besides Jesus, if you ask me my favorite characters, it's David and it's Daniel, both in the Old Testament story for different reasons. King David, you heard of him before? Like, if you haven't even, you probably know two things out the gate. That King David is the one that slayed a giant by the name of Goliath. We call underdog stories even the realm of sports today, right? David versus Goliath, underdogs. For that David, he slayed Goliath there, the giant. But if you know another detail about David's life, you probably know that he was also a king, a political figurehead that had one of the most famous affairs of all time. He slept with another man's wife named Bathsheba and then arranged for Bathsheba's husband to be axed in an act of war there. Big cover-up story. Headline news, no doubt, in David's day. That David, that's the one I'm talking about, okay? You know what David is described early on in his story in Scripture? When he's just a young boy, a shepherd boy, David was described as a man after God's own heart. That David. Now, mind you, God is all-knowing, right? So he knows what David's going to do even before David does it. And he still says that David is a man after God's own heart. That doesn't excuse what David did. It doesn't make like God like a pleasing or applauding what David has done. But early on, David's described as a man after God's own heart. And you might be thinking maybe there's ways that we can be DQ'd from that epitaph. You know what's interesting? David's mentioned in the book of Acts too. And you know what he's described as in the book of Acts? That's the New Testament. That's after David's long been in the dirt for a while. You know the epitaph that's used in the book of Acts over David? It calls him once again a man after God's own heart. Why? It's not because David was a perfect person. He certainly wasn't flawless in this area of human sexuality. But you know what David did that I think makes him a man after God's own heart, including after messing up big? You know what David did? He had to sit through that awkward and uncomfortable sermon. Only his was Nathan the prophet. That a couple months after the affair, Nathan the prophet comes knocking on the castle gate and says, David, I got a message for you. And through some twists of fate there, David comes convicted that he's a sinner. And you know what he does? He doesn't say, Nathan, everyone's doing it nowadays. It's just what we do nowadays. It's how enlightened we are, advanced we are. He doesn't say, Nathan, I'm going to have you axed now as a further cover of this. You know what David does? He deals with his sin. He says, as he feels convicted by the preaching of the word into his life, David says simply, I've sinned before the Lord. He confesses his sin and he comes clean before the sight of a holy God, realizing he's a sinner that's done some sin and needs forgiven. And Psalm 51 tells more of the story. You should read that this week. Good psalm of repentance. That's what I think makes David a man after God's own heart. It's not that he does everything perfectly. He didn't. It was headline news. It was this topic in mind. But it's because when he becomes convicted of sin, he didn't just say, everyone's doing it, or that doesn't pertain to me. He says, I've sinned in the sight of the Lord. And he actually is forgiven and brought closer to the Lord. Don't hear me wrong. There was a chain reaction of consequences there. But you know what's the greatest of the chain reaction of the consequences? Like life was hard for David from that point forward. But you know what's interesting? David and Bathsheba, they end up getting married in the wake of all of this. And they have another child by the name of Solomon. Have you heard that name? Because that name comes popping up on the family tree of Jesus of all people. Like God has redeemed even the broken pieces of David's sexual journey and brought a savior through those broken strings. Isn't that interesting? So church, we're dealing with a hard subject. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. As dirt gets stirred up in our system, maybe something we've done or has been done to us in the past, what we do with that is we bring it to Jesus. We don't excuse it. We don't make light of it. If we understood what we did in the sight of a holy God, we couldn't excuse it. We couldn't make light of it. But we can bring it to him. And when we bring it to him, we find he really is full of grace. He's better to us than we deserve. He forgives us and he frees us to live differently. We need to hear the truth part too, church. Because Jesus didn't come just full grace. He was full of grace and truth. You want to know the truth about human sexuality? God invented it. God owns the copyrights to it. You will appear before the judgment seat of God Almighty one day. It's not what you say is right and wrong. It's what he says is right and wrong. So you want the truth of it? We got to start listening to what he says and less about what the culture says or what my computer screen says or what people around us say. You hear that? It matters very much what the Creator says about this. He invented it. He owns the copyrights to it. He does speak about it in his word. So what's he say about it? And let's start listening to him rather than the noise around us. What's interesting about this? This has been not perfectly obeyed, but it has been the teachings of the church through centuries and millennia. And it remains the teachings of the church in most sectors of the world today. It's in our Western European mindset that this is being turned upside down. But in Africa, this isn't the issue. In Asia, where the church is growing, this is not the issue. It's the issue over here. And so what I think would be best is us starting to ask the question of, why is it an issue here and not elsewhere? Is it really because we're so enlightened? Can we ever be more enlightened than an all-knowing God? Answer that, church. Can we ever be more enlightened than all? Like, if God's all-knowing, then he knows all about this category, and he still said what's inbounds in this category, what's out of bounds in this category. So I don't think even in our age of enlightenment that we've outvast beyond God. So why is it a problem here? I think it's a problem here because we are so inundated with it that it's just the air that we breathe and we're not even aware of it. Case in point, I had a conversation not too long ago in a nursing home. Couple watching TV together when I stepped into their nursing home room, and I was standing in front of the TV, not realizing the TV was totally on. And in the course of the conversation, the gentleman of this couple says, "I'm trying to watch TV with my wife, and here comes all this garbage." He wasn't pointing to me. All this garbage on TV, okay? I need to clarify that. And I said, what do you mean there? And he said, "I'm watching TV here, just trying to watch the news or the weather. And then here comes these images on TV of half-clothed people. And I'm watching it with my wife." And yet he was aware of the struggle between love and lust that's just inundated in our front room there of the place and space we live. I love to watch football on the weekends with my boys. We're going to watch it this afternoon, no doubt, on TV. Why? For 50% of the commercial breaks, do they find the cameras going to every curve of the cheerleaders? Like I don't mean this in the wrong way, but if I wanted to watch cheerleaders, there's cheerleading channels out there. I want to watch a football game with my boys. So why do they start feeding me the curves on these cameras that I'm trying to instruct my kids about how to love their future wife someday, and here comes this on my screen? Like, this is the air we breathe, church. This is the reality that we live in. We are a hyper-sexualized culture, and it causes us to do some hyper-sexual things that kill headlines, that make for awkward conversations in the church and outside the church. this book, this being that invented sex, does speak some things about sexuality for our intent in mind. His laws are always laced in his love. He knows the battle, he knows the situation, but he also knows what he created and what that design was behind creating it. And so we need to go back to his word and hear what he has to say about it. And so let's go to his word. I know it's a long way of getting into it, but it's going to be a long Sunday, okay? If you have to step out, I'm surprised you're already here after that disclaimer at the start there. So just be aware of that. Begin with a word of prayer together, though. Lord, hard stuff, and yet it's in your holy word. Lord, I'm just asking for help as the preacher today. Lord, give me the right words, and not only the right words, but the right way to speak it. You know the struggle we're in, and so help me as a struggling preacher to say it well, and to say it to represent you in the right way. And Lord, I'm praying for your flock too. It would be an easy sermon to build those walls up and to just tune out for 40 to 50 minutes. Lord, I'm praying that you would take down those walls and that you would reveal to us what we really need to hear from your word today. We're asking for help to do this by way of your Holy Spirit. And his people said, amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse number 27, okay? If you've read the Bible before, Genesis 1 and 2 is God creating things, and Genesis 1 is the big picture of creation. Walks through rather rapidly, God creating sun, moon, stars, land, seas, all these different things. He drops this little detail that he's going to come back to then in Genesis chapter 2 as he focuses on the human being. But here's the detail he drops about us on day 6. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we've get genders mentioned for the first time right here in verse 27. It's male and female. Not a superior sex, not an inferior sex, but male and female as image bearers of God in some way. So in some unique way, both men and women reflect God, represent God in some unique way amongst God's creatures and God's creation. That's part of the detail. Let's keep reading verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So there's a lot of purposes that God is rehashing to the male and female creature. But right here, verse number 28, what I want you to realize is that this initially was intended for a blessing. It says the Lord God blessed them. The very fact that this subject raises such awkwardness and uncomfort, the very sense that this subject is a cursing in curse words or across political aisles there or even in workplace settings there, the very fact that this is a cursing reminds us how far from Eden we've fallen. The Christian worldview has always been that we are in a fallen and broken world with fallen and broken people that do fallen and broken things. This reminds us of this because this area of life was meant to be a blessing. Now it's a shouting match and a political issue and all these other things. It's a curse. The blessed intent was around at least these aspects, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, those things don't always happen in the world we live in today because we live amongst a fallen creation and we wear the fallenness in a variety of ways. So this is not the reality that you're going to wake up to tomorrow, okay? But this is the blueprints of how God's designed it. Be fruitful, increase in number among that. So it's pleasure and its procreation is in some way attached to this. Not the only things attached to this, but at least part of the Creator's blessing is pleasure and procreation. I'm going to be sensitive here. I really don't mean this crassly, but you got to think sometimes biologically how God's designed this. For pleasure's sake, like think of where God has placed the private parts on both the male and the female. And how both giving and receiving in this act can simultaneously be pleasurable for both partners. Like God has orchestrated, designed this to be for both male and female simultaneously pleasurable, fruitful,
in the language of Scripture in that way. That's not the case in all of God's animal kingdom. Like where God's placed the private parts, giving and receiving simultaneously pleasurable, and it's intimate. Like you have to look at one another to be seen and to see in that kind of a way. There's a bonding beyond just the physical union that takes place in this male and female in the context of marriage, sex bond, that's meant to be beautiful in the Creator's intent in this way. That's not the case in all of God's animal creation, right? Just go to the zoo sometime. Not all were placed with those proximities of parts there, and yet this is how he's designed the human creature, male and female, to bring about that beauty physically, emotionally, relate so many different ways of a bond taking place between the two. That's the be fruitful aspect. The procreative aspect, there's the potential in this bond to produce life. And isn't that a miracle? Like a male in and of itself can't produce life. A female in and of herself cannot produce life. It takes the union between male and female. And we still know that in the year 2023. Even in vitro, right? It takes the male seed meeting the female egg to produce life. There's something about this union that goes back to our origins in the Creator's design with be fruitful and increase in number. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. God's going to, like I said, zero in on this a little bit deeper in how he's created male and female. So gives the big picture, male and female, image of God there to represent him, be fruitful and multiply. Now he's going to say how he created each one individually in a unique way. So verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Can I have a word about aloneness for a moment? Aloneness is this creator intent that we are made for community. And so sometimes community is marital community. Sometimes community is friend to friend. Sometimes community is sibling, brother and sister there. But community takes a variety of forms. One of the forms of community is in the context of marriage between a male and a female. I just want to dance around this for a moment there because there's this aspect in mind, especially in our culture today, that we think to not have sex makes us less than human in some way. Like we laugh about it. We make movies like 40-Year-Old Virgin, where someone that's a virgin for 40 years, they must be less than human. What's going on? We got to help them out, right? Is a storyline of movies in that nature. That's not the case in God's sight. There's two people in Eden that were created for community and marriage, Adam and Eve. But we get another picture in the New Testament of Jesus. There's only been three people that have walked this planet sinless. Adam and Eve at the beginning, before the twist of the fruit. At Genesis 3, all that's going to change, right? And Jesus. And the reason why he's sinless, he came from different sources, right? We're going to talk about that Christmas time. Just hold with us there for a moment. But Jesus is the picture of ideal humanity. Adam and Eve were in Eden. Jesus is going to be the picture of ideal humanity as the God-man, 100% God, 100% human, and 100% unity. So we trace that out at other times. Just hang with us here. If Jesus is the model for humanity, does that mean to be human is to be sexual? Was Jesus ever married? Like, don't give me Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code version of Jesus that's based on 3rd and 4th century Jesus, right? I'm going to write some stories about a guy that is risen from the dead 300, 400 years after the fact. No, I'm talking about eyewitnesses. I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, those that were written in the eyewitness time of Jesus. Did Jesus ever get married in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? And yet, why do we frame the debate that you are less than human in some way if you haven't had sex, when Jesus, the picture of ideal humanity, never had sex? Like, you catching this? The church has always taught that sex is, yes, great in the marriage context, male and female, but sex is not all there is to life. And there's pictures of Jesus and other saints through the centuries of Christianity that has prized celibacy as an alternative. And so remember who makes these laws, Jesus, especially when we struggle with whatever that may be, same-sex attraction or affairs or clicks on the screen or whatever it is. Remember Jesus. the one who gave these laws walked that road too. Like, if anyone knows the sexual struggle and yet triumphed over the struggle, it's Jesus, right? And so we go to Jesus, church. We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus if there are sins in the past that we need to confess him. We go to Jesus when we need strength just to endure this day or this temptation that you have, right? It's Jesus, and he knows that uniquely and is able to lead through that. That's why he came, to blaze that trail that he's calling you to walk in. You hearing that? We go to Jesus. In this context, God has given an expression of community and marriage between Adam and Eve. Let's get into that in verse 19. Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There's a lot in those lines. And actually, if you're a couple that asked me to officiate a wedding and go through our pre-marriage sessions, we unpack that in session two. We just walk through those lines and see what is God's blueprints for marriage. There's a lot there. Ribs being taken out because God's design for marriage is rib by rib, side by side. It's not one person over the other as if there's a neg, 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 neg. There's not one person to snap their fingers saying, "I want a remote. I want a sandwich." No, not in God's blueprints of wedding bliss. It's side by side, rib by rib, going through life together. There's Adam singing over his bride. The very first song in Scripture, from man's point of view singing, is right here. And it's Adam singing over his bride. Beautiful pictures of God's blueprint, his design for marriage there. But what I want to highlight for you is verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The description of human sexuality, and specifically that one flesh physical union that unites them in a variety of other ways, not just a bodily exchange of fluids, but something that's deeply intimate emotionally and relationally and spiritually on so many different levels there of this one flesh union that's described in that way of Scripture. What I want you to highlight, though, is did you notice in this reading of verse 18 and following that Eve is addressed as woman, 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 but only here in verse 24 is she referred to as wife. For the very first time as wife. What changes a woman from being a woman to a wife? Because like it's not a change of person, right? A woman can be both a woman and a wife, but there's something being signaled when she's not referred to as a woman, but wife for the first time. And what is that change? A woman ceases from being a woman and turns into a wife at marriage, right? It's a change of status, not a change of personhood. And so here, it seems God officiates at the very first wedding ceremony, and Eve is turned from woman into wife, and after that is described that they become one flesh. The teachings of the church has always been that sexuality waits for marriage. This is God's design. Why? Because he's some old archaic dinosaur and just doesn't know any better? Or because he knows what's best for the thriving of that marriage. Cohabitating statistics aren't in our favor to go this line of reasoning there. And I know a stat is a stat in that way, but hear me out. I'm going to lighten it up for a moment, okay? So if you've been waiting for it to be a little lighter there, breathe. We had an ad council meeting this Tuesday. Part of the ad council agenda there is we've got an electrical outlet out front that we need to change around differently because we no longer use that sign, and so we need to do something different with that electrical outlet that is a live wire, that is a live outlet. And so I made the joke in ad council, what do we need to do? Just go out there, take some scissors or something to it? It was a joke, okay? And everyone in ad council laughed because they realize you don't just go taking scissors to live wires, right? That's dangerous. That's deadly. Don't. When something has great power behind it, you exercise great caution, correct? Why does God give some boundaries for sexuality? Because he realizes what's beneath those wires of sexuality. Sex is powerful. It's not the super sin, don't hear me wrong, but it is a unique sin. It marks us, not just at a physical level, but emotionally and relationally. I've had conversations with many people inside and outside the church that have confessed they wish they would have waited to have sex for marriage because it's awkward. They show up to a class reunion decades later and they encounter that individual, and here they are with a wife or kids there, and they've got that awkward interaction now, knowing the past, that in a fleeting moment that now affects their present. Like things like that, that we don't think of in the heat of the moment, that God is warning us that there's wires underneath that you just don't play with casually, that you don't just make light of. I illustrate oftentimes in pre-marriage sessions there in this lighthearted way, but I think it illustrates the point. My kids love ice cream. Like if I gave them the choice, they would only eat ice cream 24/7, 365. But that wouldn't do them any good, would it? Like, they need some nutrient, correct? They need vitamins. They need minerals. And so in our household, the rule is you got to go through broccoli and carrots before you get to ice cream. We don't start with ice cream. We start with broccoli and carrots because you need broccoli and carrots. Church, sex is ice cream. It is good. It is fun. It is pleasurable. It was made that way in the beginning by a good God. But it's the ice cream of relationships. There's a lot that a relationship has to go through to lead up to the ice cream. You better learn communication, because otherwise, marriage is going to be very difficult if you don't go through the vitamins and minerals of communication. There's child dynamics and paying bills and balancing schedules. Like, you got to go through the vitamins and minerals if you're to ever enjoy the ice cream. Church, God has designed sexuality as the ice cream. There's a place and space for it, but there is some things that need to be built in preparation for the ice cream. It is pretty not fun to drive going 35 when you're used to 55, right? Does anyone else hate like going in a school zone after you've just been on the turnpike and you got to go from like 70 to 20? Like, what's going on in this? Because it's very hard once you've throttled up to now throttle down. Relationships are that way. When we've gone to that point of throttling up sexually, oftentimes we don't like those steps back of communicating or doing these other necessities that we need to grow in if we're to ever to enjoy 70 miles per hour in the one linkage way, the one fleshage way that God has outlined. You see why God's placed these boundaries in these ways with this in mind? That's why Hebrews puts it this way there about the marriage bed. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It's not God just trying to play judge and just suck out the fun of life. He wants you to enjoy the most fun of life. And it's not going to be walking through a class reunion remembering the past when you're with your present. You catching that? That's why God gives these instructions with his love in mind. We're going to get into a lot of these instructions in Leviticus 18. So turn with me. Don't worry, we're not going verse by verse, word by word there and pausing and breaking, but we do need to hear what's inside the bounds and what's outside the bounds and God's outline of sexuality that doesn't change. I know we're in the book of Leviticus. This is one of those moral instruction areas that is reaffirmed throughout all the pages of Scripture. And so we can't just throw it out and say we've advanced, because sexuality goes back to the very beginning of Eden, and it goes to the very end, and what God is outlining even in Revelation. So Leviticus 18, let me just read through it quickly, but there's more inside the bounds, outside the bounds of human sexuality in mind. So Leviticus 18, verse number 1, what page number is it on so that we can all get there, church? 165, thank you. Verse 1, The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I'm the Lord. I like how God confesses up front that this isn't going to be the practice that everyone practices around the world, right? In Egypt, where you came from, God's people, they weren't always living the standard. In Canaan, the people that are going to be your new neighbors, they aren't going to be always living by this sexual ethic. But my sexual ethic for my people is this, God is telling his people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. That's interesting. And so don't always expect this to be sexual ethic everywhere across everyone. And yet this is the one who owns the copyrights on sex. What he says is proper about sex. And I like how he puts it in verse number 4, that you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I'm the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I don't think it's just living by them is matched by obedience like it's going to be represented in our lives. Like, I think there is that connection. But I wonder if it's not also the connection that the giver of life is saying that there's life in these ways. Like, this is for your best intent in mind to follow these instructions. Sex in the context of marriage or celibacy and singleness is life-giving. It's not without a struggle at points, but it is for your best intent from the giver of life to follow these patterns of life. And like I said, church, as this stirs up dirt, we bring dirt to him. Don't forget that he's gracious and forgiving. We can't press the rewind button, church. In life, we don't have a rewind button. We can't go back to that moment or that choice. We've got from this choice forward. We live differently from this point beyond. We give the past to him and ask for forgiveness. And from this point forward, we follow his footsteps rather than doing it our way. We need to hear that, church. We need to hear that. He is gracious, full of grace, and full of truth. Verse 6 and following, he's going to deal with all sorts of sex inside of the family dynamics, incestuous relationships, we would call it. And this is not God's design for sexuality. It breaks families apart when incest takes part, whether predator, prey, or consenting, whatever the case, when sex is inside families, it breaks families apart, and sexuality was meant to be for the bonding of family, specifically husband and wife, and the procreation of it, not for ripping it apart. These are going to rip apart family dynamics. So that's why God says in verse 6, no one's to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I'm the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She's your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife, born to your father. She's your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She's your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister because she's your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She's your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with a woman and with her daughter. Do not have sexual relations with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. They are her close relatives. This is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Do not approach your woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanness of her monthly period. And so these are going to be some other instructions. Those first through verse 18 have to do with incest inside the household. Verse 19 and following are some other places and spaces of sexual boundaries. There are certain times, don't approach your wife. Yes, it might be right to have sex within the marriage context, but there are certain times that you need some space too. And so give your wife some space in this. He's going to deal with some matters of homosexuality in the verses to follow, bestiality in the verse following that. They're just further sexual instructions for reasoning by an all-knowing God with that. So verse 20, don't have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife. That would defile yourself with her. He's speaking about adultery. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God. I'm the Lord. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Don't defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. And even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such a person must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. It's the word of God. And reminder, the word of God, it is laced with our love in mind. As the creator, he knows some things about his creation and the creatures and what works best. Speedily, I just want to drop 3 points. I know this was tons of ground. It's because I didn't want to do this as a two-part sermon, okay? And so I know there's a lot of ground, but 3 quick points that I think help summarize some of the building block of the sexual ethic. And one of those points is God really does give instructions on sex. God really did invent sexuality. He really does own the copyrights. He really does have that final say on judgment day as we appear before his seat about what is right and what is wrong, no matter what my opinion may be one way or the other. He gives instructions on this, and so it's up to him to live to in this way. Don't listen to culture's version of sex. Listen to the creator's version of sexuality. And he does include that throughout his word, not just Old Testament, but New Testament alike. Point number 2, chances are we've been broken by sex. Maybe at an early age, maybe an action of our choosing, maybe not an action of our choosing. Maybe something that has just popped up on TV or a computer screen one day, maybe something we've clicked on one day. These are all under the umbrella of sexuality that's outside the bounds of God's design. And if I'm just preaching the stats, that's as rampant in here as it is out there. This is our issue of our day and our struggle in this way. Chances are we have been broken by sex. Maybe it's because my wife thought of this mystery silent auction Christmas thing or what, but I had this scene pop up in my head for whatever reason this week. Santa Claus 3, anyone big fans of Santa Claus? It's going to be Christmas season around the corner. Sign up for the silent auction, whatever in that way. But this scene popped in my head of one time in Santa Claus 3. If you don't know the storyline, Santa's got an enemy. His name's Jack Frost. He's trying to do some things behind Santa's back. And one of those things is he breathes his frosty air into Santa's toy-making machine that sends just chaos everywhere. Broken toys everywhere, carnage everywhere, and the elves are distraught, and they're like, what do we do with all these broken toys? They start bringing the broken toys to Santa. They put it in his hands, and Santa does all these different wacky things there, but what pops out as the end result is no longer brokenness. It's something that's got a purpose and a place and will put a smile on someone's face. And I just think it's a beautiful picture of what we're called to do with all of our brokenness, and some of it's sexual brokenness. There's carnage around us, and there's carnage in the culture. We bring it to Christ. We put it in his hands, and we find in the hands of Christ, he does something with us, forgiving the past and making something of our present to give us a future to serve him with. Like somehow, some way, this isn't make-believe. This is gospel truth of what God's plan was at the very beginning with our human brokenness. So bring your brokenness to him. Bring your brokenness to him and allow him to do something only he can do. Yes, with the past, to give you a present and to free you with a future. I love the verse of 1 Corinthians 6. You really need to read 1 Corinthians 6 maybe this week. And I'm going to read it for you even, okay? But he's writing this letter to the church. Like, he's not writing this to the culture. He's writing this to the church folk. When he says this, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's some sharp truth. And it's not just around matters of sexuality, right? There's a lot of sins in that bracket that he's writing to the church once again. Saying, people out there, this is people in here. This is what we were. I love that, verse 11. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then he closes that section, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Like, some people in the church had a past. And Paul's writing to that. And he's reminding them their past doesn't define their present. Why? That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Not because you've been better than what you were before. Not because your good deeds have now outweighed your bad deeds. No, you were those things because of what Jesus has done for you. In the spaces he stepped into that and filled those gaps and paid your debt of. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified because of Jesus. And Jesus is doing a work in you now. That Holy Spirit that was in him, he's deposited into you. So that's why he reminds us, you were bought at a price, honor God with your bodies. These matters of sexuality are bodily matters, aren't they? Church, we're called to honor God with these bodies that he's given us. This is one of the ways that we serve our God, is through what we do or don't do with these bodies, who we do and don't jump into bed with, the decisions we make in this way, bodily decisions that really do serve him or not serve him. This is part of the instruction that Paul wrote to the church, which brings us to point number 3. Don't forget the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 18 comes on the other side of Leviticus 16 and 17, which we covered last week. And this is this annual repeat reminder for the people of God. You know, the people of God were annually, repeatedly to be reminded that they are a sinner and God is holy, but this holy way has made a way to reach out to sinful humanity. And it was through atonement of a sacrificial blood on their behalf. Church, this is our story. We are sinners. He really does have a standard, but he has made a way in that through the sacrifice of his son to pay for your sin, whatever that sin is in the past. We need to hear that God is a forgiving, atoning God. And he writes that instruction even before he deals with his human sexuality in Leviticus 18. This would be a time that maybe we would do an altar call, huh? Let's go to the altar, let's confess our sins, and yet something of this nature we probably aren't going to do with everyone watching and taking notes of, ooh, that's their past, huh? So going to do something a little different. On the back of your bulletin, there's always the church contact number, including my email address. If this course of this sermon just stirred something up, I would invite you and encourage you. You don't need to do it this way. You really can go straight to the throne of God because of what Jesus has done for you. Hear that. You don't need to do it this way, but sometimes it's helpful to have other people that genuinely care about you and to come alongside of you and to help you. Sometimes we need further accountability, especially in intimate areas of our life. And so the offer that I'm extending, we're not doing an altar call at the end of this, but if in the course of this sermon you've been convicted by some things, I would invite you and encourage you, it might be a good thing to reach out this week. Shoot me an email. We could set up a time together to go to the altar. That needs to be done either in office hours or Luann's hours will change a little bit because I'm not doing this in a one-to-one kind of a fashion. There will be someone else at least in the building. So know that when you're approaching me through the email. We'll have to get creative in timing for those pieces to be in place. But by all means, let's bring this to God. Let's come alongside one another, remembering that God is an atoning God, but to deal with this and to not let this be the resurfacing issue. He really is gracious. He really does long to forgive. Confess it to him. Don't celebrate it. Share your struggle with it. Own up and seek him with it and see what he doesn't do with it as we bring it and put it in his hands. So reach out if that is you, and by all means, let's take care of that. Breathe. I'm not saying that for your sake. I'm saying it for my sake, okay? It's one of those subjects. We won't be here next week. We'll be here next week. We won't be in this topic of human sexuality next week. But God's word approaches the delicate, and so we did need to approach it delicately today. Make sense, church? It is way past time. The Browns are probably started by now. I'm kidding. It wasn't that long, okay? But let me just pray us down a word of prayer, and then as we're exiting, the worship team will play over us, but let's depart in a word of prayer. Lord, it's been a hard one. I'm speaking not only as a preacher, but just as a person. This is the air that we breathe in the year 2023. And it's so charged, it's so controversial, it's so confusing. Lord, we need your help to sort through these things, and I'm so grateful that you have given us instruction in your word. It's not always what we like to hear, Lord, but you tell us what we need to hear, not always what we like to hear. And we're grateful for that too. Lord, we're grateful most of all for who you are, that you are full of grace and truth, that you love to forgive. And in that forgiveness, you love to show us the best way forward too. And I just pray that both of those got through today. Lord, may the words have been right. May the way it's been spoken be right. And Lord, I pray it's been right in the hearers' hearts as well. That we would absorb your truth and that we would live your truth, not because we are able to handle this ourselves, but because you've given us your Holy Spirit to rise to these holy moments, to follow you in these matters of our life, to represent you well. So help us to represent you well. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and his people said, amen. Amen. Stand right where you are. Receive this benediction together. We always want to leave this place going and following Jesus. And so go in that way, and you're dismissed. Have a good rest of the day.